Now, Ezekiel as a prophet is unique in that he spends time ministering both before the exile, before the captivity, and after the captivity. So there's different contexts in which he was bringing the message to God's people. So this particular passage in Ezekiel chapter 33 is after the Babylonian captivity has begun, after Jerusalem has fallen, and it's addressed to the people living in the dispersion. So Ezekiel chapter 33, that's found on page 836 in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to read the first nine verses. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land, choose one of their men and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and then the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, the man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, the wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. And thus far the reading God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a society that is consumed with keeping watch. There is an impressive industry dedicated to keeping a watch for danger. You can just think of some of the new cars that they're sending out today. They have these lane advisories, so they let you know there's a warning built into the car to let you know if you're swerving out of your lane or you're approaching too quickly from the car in front of you. And we have new baby monitors, which are their sole purpose is to watch everything on your child. Not only are we content with a video monitor, but they have these built-in sensors to tell if your child is breathing. And they let you know if there's something wrong. Or we have these traffic cameras which catch all the corners and watch all the streets to make sure that if there is danger, then those who are in a position of authority would know about it. So our society is preoccupied with watching out for danger. But what about spiritual danger? What about the dangers that affect the heart, the soul of a man? Is anyone keeping watch for our souls? We can see that there's many opportunities in this world for people to be watching over our physical well-being or the physical well-being of our children. But is anyone concerned with the soul of a man? Is anyone watching out, keeping guard? Well, today we're going to find that Jesus Christ is the perfect prophet. But as the perfect prophet, he sends watchmen. He sets people on the tower to keep watch over his flock. As I said a few minutes ago, Ezekiel was one of those unique prophets that lived both before and during and after the Babylonian captivity. He lived this particular passage was written sometime around 590 BC, and his ministry was focused on the exiles, or those who were living in exile. But this particular passage we find in Ezekiel chapter 33 is focused on the holiness of God. And the holiness of God is coming into contact with a people who are unholy, who are living in unrepentant sin. We Remember, congregation, that the Israelites were called to be a kingdom of priests, a nation filled with priests. And yet, they were living in unrepentant sin. But now, during this part of the book, Ezekiel is speaking to the people. Now, Ezekiel had come from the line of the priests, so he's not only a priest, but he's functioning as a priest and prophet in our passage, who is calling the people to beware. He has a mission from God to be a watchman who stands on the tower and warns them of the coming sword. Today we consider this theme: Jesus Christ tends his flock by setting watchmen to watch his sheep. Our passage opens with this image of the sword coming into the land. This is in verse 2. It says, "Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of their men to be a watchman, and he sees the sword coming and he blows the trumpet, he warns the people, and the people will then flee and find salvation and deliverance for themselves." Now, this imagery may be a little foreign to us, this idea of setting a watchman. We have to put ourselves back in the situation when there was a city that had a tall tower around the city. And on the corners of this wall, on the towers, they would set watchmen. And their expressed purpose was to keep awake, to keep vigil, watching the horizon. And when the sword came, which would be the sword of an army, his job was to blow the trumpet. And his blowing of the trumpet would be a raising of the alarm. Today, that would kind of be like sending up a flare or sounding an alarm. His job was to warn the people that the sword was coming so that the people could be prepared, that they could get ready. That those who were residents of the city, if they were outside doing their work in the fields and they heard the trumpet, they would rush into the city and find protection behind the walls. And for those who were members of the army, they would gird on their sword, they would take their shield, ready to protect and defend the city of the Lord. And the people who had heard, who were listening to this illustration brought by Ezekiel here in our passage, many of these who were listening to this prophecy of Ezekiel had been in Jerusalem. They had seen firsthand the sword of Nebuchadnezzar come into the land and destroy the city. This image of death and destruction would be fresh in their mind. Jerusalem had fallen. The sword had swept many away, but what's the point now? Why is there this need to have a watchman on the tower when there are no more towers? What is Ezekiel being called to do when there is no city to defend? There's no walls upon which they could stand. There's, in the mind of the Israelites living in captivity, there's no more possible destruction. How can things get worse? Jerusalem is razed. It's burned to dust and ashes. The walls have been broken down. It can't get any worse than this. So they had misunderstood. They had wrongly applied the judgment of God. And now here, living in captivity, these captives, these residents of Judea, have falsely come to the understanding that it's over. A spirit of ease and complacency has filled their hearts. They think everything is good. It can't get any worse than this. The judgment of God is satisfied. So after the initial trauma of Jerusalem being brought to the dust, the Israelites are settling right back into their old sins. They haven't learned the lesson of judgment, the, The Lord was acting like a father who was disciplining his child. The father has disciplined his child by bringing the sword of Nebuchadnezzar into the land, destroying Jerusalem, burning the temple, and now the people of Israel are doing the very same thing that they were doing before. They're committing the very same sin. Their thinking is, we're safe. There's nothing to be worried about. But the root of the problem has not been addressed, and that root is sin. Why was Nebuchadnezzar the instrument of God's justice? What was the point of Nebuchadnezzar coming into the land? It was to be the hand of God's discipline upon an unrepentant, stubborn, and rebellious people who were going through the motions, but their hearts were hard. They were living in adultery and idolatry. You see, congregation, the Israelites didn't learn what the Lord was teaching, that God is holy. And his people are to be holy. But here we have a holy God who has promised to live in the midst of his people, and his people are living in unrepentant sin and rebellion. It hasn't been dealt with. So the pressing need, the pressing issue, which Ezekiel is going to be bringing to the people, is that the people need to understand their identity. The congregation of the Lord needs to understand that since God is holy, his people must, will be holy. It's impossible. It's impossible for a holy God to remain in the midst of a stubborn, wicked, and rebellious people. So Ezekiel is sent, and God is going to act. Ezekiel is going to give them a warning. And God is going to act and change them. A little bit later on in chapter 36, we have this concept of a new heart and a new spirit. That God is going to cause them to walk in his ways. God is going to cause the people to turn from their sin. But how? By giving them a new heart. The fact is, God is holy. But how God is viewed is directly linked to the life of his people. The action of God's people is a false representation of their God. God is jealous for his glory, and his jealous, righteous anger is being stirred up because he is holy and his people are living in unrepentant sin and rebellion. So God is going to act, and he commits himself to act. He said, I'm going to give my people a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to send my word and my spirit to work mightily on them, to renew them, to sanctify them. The pressing need is for holiness, and God commits himself to this by sending Ezekiel to warn them and promising his spirit who will change them. So how will God deal with the sin of the people? He's going to deal with it two ways. One, he's going to warn them with Ezekiel, and two, he's going to send his spirit to change them. His honor is at stake. The glory of the Lord is what is being dealt with here. And it's the glory and the holiness of God that moves God, that moves the Lord to change the hearts of his people. And it is this glory and this holiness that is the expressed purpose of the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Our Lord is promising here in these chapters in Ezekiel that he is going to perform a mighty work, a work that has not been seen, a work that is so marvelous that people who were dead, People who are living in a sin and darkness and rebellion are going to have a new heart. A new heart, being born again, born not only of water, but born of the Spirit. The Spirit of holiness, the work of the Holy Spirit, is something that Jesus Christ is going to perform after Pentecost, making God's people holy. Because holiness is not an option. If God is holy, his people must be holy. As 1 Peter 1 says, since he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in your conduct. God will not rest until he makes his people holy. The pressing need is found in our passage, but the solution is not yet found. You have to go a little further to chapter 36 to find the promise of the Spirit who gives new hearts to his people. It's so important to God, so important that he send and resend Ezekiel to be a watchman, to warn them, to tell them of their need. And then he sends Jesus Christ, who by his Spirit does the very thing that needs to be done, and that is change the hearts and lives of his people. Well, then, now that we have seen the pressing need, which is the need for holiness, now we look at this call that Ezekiel has received. How will God warn his people? How will he convict his people of the need for holiness? Well, what the Lord does is he sets up Ezekiel as a guard or a watchman in verse 7. Look again at our passage, verse 7. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. Even though Jerusalem has fallen, even though the Israelites are now living among the nations, Ezekiel is still going to be a watchman. He's going to stand on the tower and he's going to call out, the sword is coming. Judgment, destruction is at the door. But he's not standing on the walls of the city. He is calling out to the people. He's watching over the house of the Lord. And what is the sword that's coming? It's not the sword of Nebuchadnezzar that Ezekiel is going to warn them about, because that's already happened. Ezekiel's not going to say, watch out for Nebuchadnezzar's army. He's saying, watch out for the army of darkness, for wickedness that lives in your heart. So Ezekiel is called to be a faithful preacher and pastor. He's going to warn his people. He's going to warn the Israelites by saying to them, there is an enemy, and if you do not watch out, you will perish, verse 5. And as verse 8 says, this enemy is nothing less than wickedness. O wicked man, verse 8 says, you will surely die. And if Ezekiel doesn't speak out to dissuade him, the wicked one will die for his sin. Ezekiel was called to be a faithful preacher who says to the congregation of the Lord, watch out. Kind of like John. Repent. Flee from the coming wrath. And that calling for pastors to be watchmen, warning the people, still remains today. There is a unified calling that everyone needs to hear. It doesn't matter if this is your first time in church. It doesn't matter if this is your 100th time in church. It doesn't matter if you've been raised in a Christian home, or if you're new to the Christian faith, this remains pressing. You need to repent from your wickedness and sin. You need to flee the coming wrath. You need to be on guard against the sin and depravity, against the evil one and his minions. You need to repent from your sins. Repentance means a sorrow. Repentance means a godly guilt that is filled with a dread and a terror, knowing where that sin leads. It leads to the sword. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. Ezekiel was calling, reminding the Israelites, you know what, you guys, you lived through the destruction of Jerusalem, but you didn't learn the lesson. Why was Jerusalem razed to the ground? Because of your unrepentant sin. And that sword of God's vengeance and anger is not satisfied with the destruction of a few blocks, burning of a few buildings. God's vengeance, his sword, still hangs over your head. You need to flee the coming wrath and repent of your sins. Because if you do not repent, you will perish. In these words, Ezekiel was filled with the word of the Lord, warning them. This is a warning from God. As you look a little bit later on in this chapter, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at these verses here, the following verses, where the Lord says, this is in verse 11, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want you to turn from your wickedness. I want you to flee the wrath. I want you to repent of your sins and find life in me. That's what God wants. That's what he wants today. He wants you to flee the coming wrath and find life in his name. But this is not only something which the pastor is called to do, called to preach. This is also something the elders are commissioned to do. If you remember a few minutes ago, we read from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is known as the farewell to the Ephesian elders. This is the closing remarks of the Apostle Paul before he was brought to Rome. And Paul says to the elders of that church, this is from Acts chapter 20, keep a close watch on yourself and the flock of God, because fierce wolves are going to come from the outside and wicked men are going to come from the inside. And it is your solemn responsibility and calling to watch over the flock. So speaking to our elders sitting here this day, it is your solemn, God-given responsibility to keep a close watch on yourself and the flock, to watch over this church. One of your responsibilities is to be a watchman like Ezekiel, standing not on the towers of the city, but standing around the outside of the church, looking out and looking in, keeping an eye to see if there are any wolves that have crept into the church, if there are any false teachers rising up from within the church, and to warn the flock, to warn them of the deceitfulness of sin, to warn the unrepentant, unless you come to Christ in faith and repentance, you will be destroyed. That's what the elders are called to do. Flee from your sin. But this is not just something that the elders are called to do. It's something that we are all called to do. Matthew chapter 18 tells us that if we see a brother who has fallen into sin, we're called to go to them. Go to them and expose their sin and call them to repentance. What is a watchman? But one who calls people to be on guard and exposes the danger of unrepentant sin. The Bible is a warning from God, telling us that we need to be on guard. Now, when we think of the need to expose sins, we tend to think of the big, public, very visible sins. Now, that's in mind. But within the church, there are many times, many opportunities when we as fellow watchmen can and should rightly encourage each other and challenge each other. Just two brief examples. If you're sitting after church and you're talking with a group of your brothers and sisters in Christ and you hear something like gossip, something which you know in your heart is not really spoken for the good of the other person, perhaps information that you shouldn't know or need not know, how do you respond to that? Do you suck it in like honey? Is it sweet? Do you enjoy, do you revel hearing about the woes of other people? Or do you acknowledge the danger of the sin of gossip? Do you turn the conversation? You start talking about something else. A gentle admonition. Let's not talk about this. Let's talk about something for the building up of the church. Not reveling in the hardships that other people have. One more example is church attendance. One of the ways that we can act as watchmen who are looking out for the good of others is, let's say there is a member of our church who hasn't been very consistent in coming to worship on Sunday. As fellow watchmen, we have the opportunity and I believe the responsibility to say, we missed you. We missed you on Sunday. We missed your presence. We missed your singing. We missed your fellowship. That you say to your fellow brother in Christ, your fellow sister in Christ, I care for you. I have a burden for your spiritual well-being. That's acting like a watchman, holding each other accountable. And that's one of the great blessings and responsibilities of the church, that we watch out for each other. That when we come to church, that we're not, you know, looking at ourselves, I'm here because I need to be fed, and then after that, that's it. I have no responsibilities, no care for the other people of this church. I'm here for myself, maybe for my family, that's it. I don't really have any responsibility towards anyone else. Well, let's look at our passage, and let's see why. Why would Ezekiel, or why would we be concerned with watching out for each other? Well, the first reason is because Ezekiel is concerned with God's glory. That's his primary reason for being a watchman. Because he knows that God is holy, and he knows that God's people must be holy. And Ezekiel is concerned about this. It bothers him when he sees unrepentant, rebellious lives of the people who are supposed to be God's people. It burdens him. Because he knows God is holy, and he knows that since God is holy, his people must be holy. The first reason, what moves him, is God's glory. The second thing that moves him is because he loves his neighbor. Now, children, let me give you an example. What is more loving? If you see your neighbor's house on fire, is it more loving to say, well, I don't want to bother him? Or is it more loving to pound on the door and say, get up? Your house is on fire. Obviously, love compels us to seek the good of our neighbor, and so it is within the church. Love compels us. Would we stand by and do nothing, seeing that a sword is coming to take them away in their sins? Look again at verse 6 in our passage. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of them away, the man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Did you catch that, congregation? There is limited liability on Ezekiel if he sees the sword coming, if he sees sin, unrepentant sin in the lives of God's people, and he doesn't warn them. Ezekiel is going to be held accountable for that. So let's apply that to us as a church. Do you know that if you see a brother or sister in Christ living in sin and you don't rebuke them, you will be held accountable? Boy, Pastor Lon, that sounds awfully harsh. How do you get that from the passage? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Remember what's happening in the Corinthian church? In a few minutes, Lord willing, we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, and that's the Lord's Supper. And what was happening in the Corinthian church is that there were unrepentant sinners who were living openly in sin, coming to church and participating in the sacrament, and God's judgment was falling on the whole church. The whole church. That's why Paul says, this is 1 Corinthians 11, that's why some of you are sick and have even died. It's because there is unrepentant sinners in your church coming to the Lord's table, and nobody is doing anything about it. You see, congregation, mutual censure is something which is practically dead in the church today. You know what? What he does with the Lord, that's his own thing. I'm going to worry about myself. Now, this is not gossip. This is having a real heartfelt care and concern for the spiritual well-being of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So Ezekiel is told, if you see the sword coming and you don't warn anyone, they're going to die because of their own sin, but you're going to be held accountable. Today we have the opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper. And one of the things we do when we come together to the Lord's Supper is you read the passage from 1 Corinthians that talks about eating and drinking judgment on yourself. That a person who comes to the Lord's table, who doesn't repent of their sins, who lives openly without faith and repentance, they're eating and drinking judgment on themselves. Their condemnation will be greater on the day of reckoning when they came to the Lord's table and trampled on the body and blood of Christ. Now that's a warning to all of us. But it's also a calling to mutual accountability. As James chapter 5 verse 19 says, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, whoever brings that sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It is a brother or sister in Christ, a true brother or sister in Christ, that would love his brother or sister so much that would say to them, brother, there is something in your life, there's something in your teaching which is contrary to the truth. Now we are to rebuke with gentleness and respect. And the way that we can rebuke can be a gentle admonition. But God's word challenges us all this morning to look beyond ourselves. Because pursuing holiness is a communal pursuit. We strive together. We seek holiness together. Because sometimes someone else can see a sin and error in my life that I simply haven't seen, that I've overlooked. And when that's exposed, I am glad. Because that sin has been shown to me as sin. So this concept of being a watchman is not only something which the elders are called to do, not only something which the pastor is called to do, it's something we're all called to do because we are the body of Christ. Think of this. Is the hand concerned when the foot is filled with gangrene? Absolutely. It's one body, isn't it? What affects the foot affects the hand. It would be foolish for the hand to say, I don't care what happens to the foot, I'm the hand. It's the body of Christ. So let's all be concerned together for our holiness as a church and be committed to holding each other accountable to the profession which we have made. To conclude, congregation, our enemy is crafty and he is deceitful. Satan is a prowling lion who seeks to destroy, and sin so easily entangles. So 1 Peter 5 says, be alert, be on guard. We desire holiness not only for ourselves, but for everyone in our church. And one of the ways that Jesus Christ seeks holiness is by sending watchmen who guard his flock. But the truth is, congregation, there is no one here who is as holy as they should be. There is no one here who is as holy as they should be. We'll not always see the danger. We'll not always heed the call before we fall into sin. But the good news is that our salvation does not depend on our righteousness. Our salvation does not depend on our holy lives. Now, our text before us has been a call. It's been a warning. It's been something which should stir us all up to pursuing holiness, not only ourselves, but encouraging each other as well. But let's not go home and think, boy, I have a whole lot more on my shoulders now. Because our being accepted by God as holy is not based on your and my perfection. Our being accepted by God is based on the holiness of Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we are accepted. He is the one who sets watchmen up in the church. He is the one who sends his Spirit to give us new hearts and produce holy lives. So as we commit ourselves again to holiness, let's remember that this is something that Christ has already purchased for us and something that Christ will do within us. As we watch out for sin, as we warn others of wickedness, we are being employed by Christ, who is the chief watchman and good shepherd who cares for his sheep. So today, let's give thanks for the fact that our holiness is something which is purchased, something which is imputed to us, something in which the Father looks at us and sees the righteousness and holiness of Christ. Let's give thanks for that fact. Because I and you and everyone here, we're going to fail. We're going to fall into sin. That's why we need watchmen. We need elders. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us and call us back. But let's also today dedicate ourselves to be holy, because our God is holy. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessed gift we have of knowing you as our holy God. We confess that far too often we are not concerned with our own holiness nor the holiness of others as we ought. We are far too comfortable with our sin. So we confess, O Lord, our failures, and we do pray for the strength of your Spirit and the wisdom of your word to fill our hearts and lives so that we would grow in holiness, that we would be sanctified in this life, that others would see by our holy life that we serve a holy God who does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that we would all turn to you and live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.